I forgot to announce something very important today. We have our fifth Sunday luncheon following the service. I hope you'll stay and be a part of that. We'll gather over in the fellowship hall after Sunday school, but we're looking forward to that time again together. And it's a joy to worship together. It's a joy to eat together. And I always encourage you to consider who the Lord might have you sit with and be purposeful with our time together as we eat the good food. We're going to turn to the Gospel of John, back to the Gospel of John. We've been preaching a series through the Gospel of John. And in God's providence, He's been wanting many in our church to hear a lot in regards to the life of Christ, whether it was in a revival this past weekend here at New Harmony, or whether it's the series I'm doing, or BSF. It just seems like we're being reminded to fix our eyes upon Christ. And John's purpose is for us to see Christ. So we'll just read three verses, 23 through 25. Chapter 2 of John. This is speaking of Jesus. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but it is your word that lasts forever. We ask together that you would help us hear from it this morning, that it would help us to know the truths about who you are, who Jesus is, and know the truths about ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John's purpose again in writing the gospel, and he gives us his purpose in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, so that you may believe in Jesus Christ. And not only that you would believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. That's his whole, he said, I wrote these things so that you would believe in Jesus and that you would have eternal life. He tells us in 1 John that he wants us to see the glory of Christ Jesus, to see him as the eternal Word. Jesus is the eternal Word. To see Jesus as the Creator, to see Jesus as the light, to see Jesus as the life. And we see that taking place in what we've gone through so far, if with his gathering of the disciples that are toward the end of chapter 1. Nathanael is the first one to believe. But then we see it in the miracle when he turned water to wine. And again, John is showing us the glory of Christ and who he is. And it says that when the disciples saw it, they believed in him. We see it as well when he turned the temple upside down and he made the prophetic statement that this temple will be destroyed in 3 days. It will rise again. It will be raised back up. And the people who heard it, it's like, that didn't make sense. It took forever to build this temple. But the disciples knew, according to John, what he meant because they remembered. And he said those things and they believed in Jesus. And here in this text, while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover, during the feast, it says that many believed. Many believed. Not just the ones that I've mentioned, but many of them believed. And they believed when they saw the signs which he did. And John tells us he didn't write them all down. He didn't write all the miracles down. He gave us the one about turning water to wine. He'll give us some more down the road. He didn't write them all down. He said it did not be enough books to contain all the miracles that Jesus did, all the signs that Jesus did. There wouldn't be enough room to write about it. It says many believed. So the two points of the sermon today is Jesus knows, or let's put it this way, Jesus the knower. That's your first point. You can write that down in your head or on a piece of paper. Jesus the knower and us the known. That's the two points. Jesus the knower and us the known. Have you ever known someone in the context of this church or outside of this church that not only said they believe in Jesus, but you said, that person really knows him? Have you ever seen somebody like, it's always, at least in my life, I've been a part of the church for a long time, ever since I was born. And I have seen those who I said, that person knows Jesus, and okay, that person believes, I'm not sure. They believe, they've shared their testimony. They said they put their trust in Jesus. They believe in Jesus and they believe in the claims of Jesus. But I'm not as sure about them as I am about some people. I had this past week, there was a married couple that I was witnessing and watching their salvation play out in their life. And it was a great blessing to me. And it kind of hit me. Those two know the Lord. Those two know the Lord Jesus. I see the fruits. Now, I'm not all-knowing. I don't know what Jesus knows. But this passage, the glory that is revealed about Christ is that he knows. I mean, look at what it says in the latter part of verse 24. It says, he knew all men. And at the end of 25, it says, he knew what was in men. Your translation says, he knew all people. He knew what was in man. And so we look at the first point, Jesus as the knower. Do you view Jesus that way? Or you just view him as a good teacher, a man who died on the cross, a sweet Christmas time story about his birth? But do you think of the fact that Jesus knows us all? He knows each one of you. Don't we want to be known? I mean, I don't know about y'all, maybe you're quiet and shy, but when I'm sitting at a table, I'm looking for an opportunity to tell a story about who? Me. I want people to know me. We want to be known. That it should be, it's not always the case, but it should be one of the joys of marriage. One of the joys of marriage is to be known and still loved. I've shared with y'all numerous times, I didn't think anybody would ever want to marry me because once they knew me, they wouldn't want it. They wouldn't want me. This passage, John proclaims Jesus the knower, a word that we use, a theological word we use about God, about all three persons of the Godhead, is the omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everybody. He knows everything about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your insecurities. He knows your fears. He knows your sin. He knows your public time. He knows your private time. He knows it all. And Jesus knows these people who believed in him. He knows them. He knows what's in their heart. He doesn't just know them and their name and who they are. He knows everything about them. We see that. We're going to see that all throughout the gospel account of John. And you'll see where Jesus was knowing something. We see it when he's gathering his disciples. He knew Philip before Philip even showed up. He knew Judas. And yet he still chose him to be with him. He chose him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him for money. And yet he allowed him to be with him, even though he knew it. Wasn't it Peter who acknowledged his truth about Jesus after he betrayed Christ three times? In fact, Jesus knew he was going to betray him three times. He says, Peter, you're going to betray me three times before the rooster crows. Never. No, you don't know me. You don't know me, Jesus. And sure enough, he did. And as he's talking to Jesus, he asked Jesus three times. He's reinstating, asked Peter, as he's talking to Peter, he asked Peter three times, kind of reinstating Peter, do you love me, Peter? Oh, you know I love you. He asked him again, do you love me, Peter? Oh, you know. And then the third time, and Peter's so distraught, he said, you know everything. Peter was testifying about Jesus knowing everything about him, and that is truth about every person that ever exists. He knows every one of us. Let that truth sink in for a moment. Let that sink in to your heart. If you've ever been impressed with anybody's knowledge, if you've ever been impressed with anybody's wisdom about people, and maybe it's somebody, I mean, that person really knows people. They just know them. They can kind of interpret things. And sometimes I'll say, man, I know people. I know nonverbals and I know verbals, and I can see trouble coming with them. I can see it. I can see nothing compared to Jesus. All these people we're impressed with, do you have that greater view of Jesus? This should be infinitely much more impressive than us than anything, that God in flesh, Jesus Christ, this is what John's saying about Jesus. Jesus knows everybody. Jesus doesn't just know their outward aspect. He doesn't just know them outwardly. Oh, I know them. I know them. Oh, I know that person. I know that person. He knows inside. He knows in their hearts. And when he looks at these many people who believe in him, he knows what kind of faith they have. You don't hear anything of them saying they had this understanding and this belief that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. What they believed in was not what Jesus was came to do. What they believed in was his signs and his miraculous things. That's what they believed in, and Jesus knew it. It says again in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Do you see the glory of Jesus that's being communicated here? That's why you can't say, oh, I believe Jesus. That's why we say the Mormons are wrong. That's why we say the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. That's why we say the Muslims are wrong. Because they say he's a good teacher, he's a good prophet. But they don't acknowledge his deity. And there's only one who knows all things. And that's God. I know y'all get sick of this chapter, but just, I got to go to it. There's no way I can not go to it. Go to Psalm, you shouldn't get sick of this chapter, but Psalm 139. Or you've heard it so much from me, but just, you remember when Jesus, he walked on the road to Emmaus and he says, let me show you how all the scriptures point to me. He went through all of the scriptures showing him how it points to them. I would assume he went to Psalm 139, not just Psalm 22, not just Genesis 1, the promise of the Messiah. He went to Psalm 139. And the psalmist speaking of God, which means he's speaking of Jesus according to what the Bible teaches. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. That's how we ought to be with Jesus. It should just blow us away that he knows us. And this text is setting forth that wonderful glory of the Savior. Christ is omniscient. If you think of all our relationships, they're based on ignorance. Right? They're based on, I don't really know you. I don't know all the things. I haven't let y'all know everything about me for good reason. All of our relationships are based on ignorance compared to the way Christ knows us. There's no secrets. There's no secrets when it comes to Jesus. Think that you've been successful at hiding deceit or perversion or whatever it is that you're hiding, you're wrong. Maybe to us, but not to Christ. You're utterly, completely known. There's only one who can do that, and that is God. I don't know how I would be in war. You know, we have a lot of unrest and a lot of things going on. And I think of our men on the list and women on the list of, that are serving our country and what that might mean for them or what that might mean for our college students. I always wondered, I don't know me. There's things I don't know about myself. I don't know how I would be in war. It just consumes me. It consumes. Would I take the hill? If somebody were to come in here and was a danger to us, would I be willing to throw myself in front of it? I don't know. Don't know what I would do. I don't know what you would do. But Jesus knows. He knows what we would do. That's an amazing thought for us that are saved. That's an amazing thought for us that are saved. Those of us who are truly the ones who believe in Christ Jesus, and it seems like he's distinguishing between two types of belief. A sincere faith, which is not being presented here, and a superficial faith. Jesus the knower. There's a special love he has for us believers. Do you know that Jesus, if you're a believer, if you're truly belong to Christ Jesus, a lot of us in here say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I'm saying you truly belong. The Holy Spirit has indwelled you. You have been transformed by the gospel. You see the fruits of the Spirit in your life. You're seeing not perfection. You still are sinning. You're still struggling. But there's a desire to do what is right unto the Lord. There's a desire for Him to be Lord over every area of your life. Jesus prayed for you before He died. He says, I'm praying for them. Who are you praying for, Jesus? I'm not praying for the world, but for those of whom you have given me, for they are yours. In other words, Jesus intercedes for us. Those whom you've given me, for they are yours. He prays for us while we don't exist. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He knows everything about us. He knows my successes that he's done, and he knows my failures of rebellion. He knows my past. He knows my future. He knows my present. Jesus is the knower. And so the second point is we're known. We're known. And you say, well, that sounds like the first, David. But he's making the point here in this text to show us, in this case, what he knows. And it says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now, I don't believe this passage is saying they didn't eventually get saved or some of them get saved, but at the moment he's talking here, they're not saved. We know the disciples believed him, but there was some transforming, saving work that took place when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. And I'm not telling you when they got saved in the process, because we know the Old Testament had to believe in things to come. They had to believe in Christ that they needed a Savior and that a Savior was going to come. They didn't have all the answers. But it says here, Jesus did not commit himself. Another way, Jesus didn't believe in them. There were many who believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. He didn't entrust, maybe that's what your ESV says, he didn't entrust himself to them. He kept them at arm's length. I'm not entrusting myself to you. And there's debate on whether these were saved or not, but majority of the scholars would lean toward they were not saved. Because he gives us Nicodemus as an example. Now, I want to say something to you might not know, that the chapters and verses in your Bible are not original with Scripture. That's something you should know. Just like if you wrote a letter, you wouldn't put chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and verse 1, 2, 3. That's just a method that's been developed for us way after the Bible was written so that we could find Scripture. And sometimes they fall at not the right time, the divisions. You'll hear pastors, in fact, a lot of the chapters of can do it. If you let that impact your interpretation of Scripture, you can miss out. It can lead you astray. Because what would happen here is you'd have the story of Nicodemus right on the cusp of this showing us the glory of Christ as the knower. So look again at John chapter 2. We're going to go to John chapter 3. And listen to what Nicodemus says. In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Would you say Nicodemus believes? We know you're from God. No one could do these miracles that you're doing. And it says, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So if you didn't have the chapter splitting up and you wouldn't, oh, there's a new chapter, a new story, you'd see this kind of spill into it where Jesus knew the heart of man. He did not entrust himself. And then there's a conversation here to show you kind of how it was playing out with some of the people. And Nicodemus was speaking on behalf. We all believe that you're something special. We all believe that you've done a miracle. We've all believed that you've done some amazing signs and you must be from God. We all believe that you're a good teacher. But there's something missing. And Jesus communicates it. And we'll get into it more next week. But Jesus communicates it. You must be born again. You must become a new creature. You must be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people were yet to be transformed. They believed what they saw. They put their trust in the things that were impressive to them. And Jesus knows what they believe in. He knows what they're putting their trust in. He knows their heart. He doesn't need anybody to testify about it. He doesn't need anybody to say, "Well, let me tell you about them." And let me, I remember one time I went to a church and somebody felt the obligation to tell me all the things bad about people in the church. And if I'd had the wisdom, I'd have said, "Stop it. And just please hush. Don't tell me anymore. Don't impact the way I view people." And they were bearing testimonies, probably some of them true, some of them maybe not as true. I don't know. I didn't respect them for it. But Jesus doesn't need a witness to testify about man. Oh, you know, think about when you see somebody you like. "Hey, tell me about that girl. Tell me about that guy. What do you know? What do you know? What do you know?" Jesus doesn't need that. He knows every one of us. Sorry, I somehow went back. We see here with Nicodemus that he's one of the ones that are being mentioned here. He's one of the many that at the time Jesus did not entrust himself to. That word entrust, to believe in, he didn't, I'm not ready to walk with you. We're known. See, what John's putting before us is something very important. It's very uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for us to hear these words that there's many who quote believe. Well, John, you wrote it for us to believe. But there's a difference in what we believe. And I want you today to wrestle with your faith. What is your faith in? It can show itself in time. I love what Jason said during the revival. If you weren't able to hear that, we'll have him online. And I encourage you to listen to it. But he was talking about that if you really follow Jesus, if you follow Jesus' life on this earth, you will see a lot of people say, yeah, Jesus is awesome. Hey, this is cool. We're all about Jesus. Let's follow this. And this is fun. This feels good. And man, he's doing amazing things. And man, I don't have to, they didn't have TV to watch it. They're watching it live. And they can, oh man, what's he going to do this day? What's he going to do this day? And Jesus was showing his authority over all these things. And people were growing in numbers, multitude. In fact, when he fed them that one time, there were 5,000 plus. They said that might have just been the men they were counting. And he's feeding them 5,000. He does another miracle, and they're all just saying, this is the king. This is the Messiah. He's the one who's going to free us from Rome. He's the one who's going to free us from this captivity. He's the one that's been prophesied. But they didn't see him for who he truly was, right? And we know it. Why? Why do we know they didn't see him for who he was? Because that number gets smaller and smaller and smaller the closer they get to the cross. Jason kept saying that throughout the revival. And it stood out to me in a way. I knew that was true, but it stood out to me that all these people were following Jesus, but the number got smaller and smaller and smaller as they got more and more uncomfortable to follow Jesus. What is your faith like? What do you believe in? One of the heartbreaking things, there were times in my youth group ministry years where our numbers would boom up to 60 or 70 or 80. And I'd have 60 or 70, 80 kids. I'm taking RYM, and I'm like, oh, this is so many. I don't like big groups, okay? And I'd take 60 or 70, and God was, and everybody's, it wasn't anything about me. They loved each other. They wanted to be with each other. But you know what happened to that group as they got to high school? Got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And I'm not Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But it got smaller and smaller. It got harder and harder as they got older and older to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you, I submit to you knowing me. I want you to know my heart, and I want you to show me if there's any wicked way in me, and I want you to lead me out of it. I want people in my life that will confront my sin, not nod their head okay about it, not nudge me on my way with no repercussions. I want people who care about me and care about my rebellion, and I want people to speak into my life, and I want people to pursue me when I need to be pursued. And I want you to be Lord of every area of my life, not just Sunday. Not just this part of my life. I want you to have it all. And that is a miracle that Jesus does. He will do that with those who belong to him. And if you're sitting here today and say, he has not done that with me, I could care less what he says about this, and I could care less what he says about that, and I don't want him to speak into this. You're going to find yourself, as it gets harder and harder and harder to follow Jesus, to abandon him. And Jesus does not entrust him to people like that. We need the miracle of the gospel in our life to say, oh, Father. And maybe that's where you are today. You say, man, I have not let him be Lord of nothing in my life. And God, I ask you to do that to me. I can't do it. Do it to me. Move in me to say, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to know everything about me, good and bad. And I want to submit to it. I want you to lead me out of that. And I want your help. I can't do it on my own. And there's some people here today, I hope, that will leave and pray that prayer. And there's some who will not. There's some who will walk out these doors, just like there were some here. And others who've read this gospel account will read that and say, it's not for me. We'll continue this study when we look at Nicodemus more thoroughly. But I want to conclude with this. If I knew somebody was outside that door that wanted to kill me. He knows everything. If I knew there was somebody outside that door that was waiting to kill me, what do you think I would do? Y'all go first. Jesus knows the heart of man. He knew it the whole way. And he knew the heart of man was going to lead him to the cross. And he went. He went so that he could bring salvation to the ones he prayed for before he went to the cross. He fully knew that all he knew Judas was going to betray. Sell him, and he knew that Peter would betray him. He knew all these things, and he kept going that way. And he made his course to Jerusalem when it was the worst time to go, because he went for the purpose that he came to do, and that was to be that lamb that John points at and says, "There is the lamb that takes away all the sins." He said, "I'm the lamb that takes away all the sin." And he walked right to the back of the door, to the cross, knowing what he was going to suffer, weeping over it, bleeding over it, knowing that he was going to be rejected by his Father and take upon himself our sins. And let me tell you something. When you truly come to comprehend that mighty work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news, that work of salvation for us, do you know what happens when you truly believe it? You start to believe not the greatest sign, you're believing the greatest sign, that is his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection. These people were not believing in Jesus the way he was to be seen. They were believing in the bells and the whistles that he was doing. They missed the boat, at least for a time, at least for a time. And maybe that's the case for you. Call out to your Lord to show you the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus knows us, and for us that know him and belong to him by your powerful work of the gospel, by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, by your word alone, for your glory alone. We thank you that he loves you, that Jesus, you love us despite all that you've witnessed this week. And Father, it grieves us, but it's also wonderful to be known. Father, we pray that we would continue to bear the fruit of your people that know Christ Jesus, and that we would be this born again that we'll talk about next week, what that means for us. That we would be given not only the hope, but the joy that comes with knowing Christ Jesus. And for those in here who might believe everything intellectually about Christ, but has not been transformed by it, we pray that this would be the day, October 29th, 2023, that you start drawing them to a complete understanding of who Christ is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to sing a prayer, "Open My Eyes." Let me see, Hymn 174, all three verses, "Open my eyes that I may see." Let's pray that together.